How many of you guys have ever done an Operation Christmas Child box? Okay, cool. How many of you guys have ever given one of those to somebody who needs an Operation Christmas Child box? You guys, really? How many of you have been to how many have been to another country to do that? All right, we got one guy, Frank. Okay, the reason I say this, you guys, because before we get started tonight, I want to talk about this. We have a great opportunity as Velocity students, you guys. They've opened up a dozen spots for us. For us to go with Operation Christmas Child and Calvary down to Juarez to distribute these boxes to people who are poor and who need these things, who don't have a Christmas. So I just want to let you guys know on the back table there's a trip application, so you can fill this thing out. It's $275, but it's okay because you have a month till you need to put in $100. Okay, by just November 1st you need to put in $100, but then the rest of the money's not due until we leave, which is December 10th. So you have plenty of time to raise some money. But you guys, if you want a life-changing experience and you want to change somebody's life and see these people who are in really need of these Operation Christmas Child toy boxes, like, it would be an amazing opportunity. So I encourage you guys to see what you can do about coming with us. There's a dozen spots. I'll be going. Lisa might be coming. My mom actually might even come, you guys, which is amazing. So the best part is that there's plenty of room. You know, actually, there isn't a lot of room, but there's a lot of opportunity for you guys to come have fun. We'll only be down there for 3 days. So if you're looking for like a short-time mission trip to get you into it, this would be the way to go. This will actually be my first mission trip as well. So I'm excited to go. But let's pray, guys. Lord God, thank you for this night. What a beautiful day you've given us, God. Lord, I'm so grateful that we can gather here. I'm so thankful for all my friends who came here tonight, God, that we can seek your word, see what you have to say about life. God, you are amazing, you are good, and you teach your people, and we want to learn, God. So I pray that we would be attentive, we'd listen to what it is you want to speak to us tonight, God, and like John the Baptist, God, and Jesus, you yourself, Lord, that we would be bold to proclaim the word of God, and that the kingdom of God is at hand, Lord. So we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you guys like superhero movies, right? Yeah. Iron Man, Batman, Spider-Man, all those things, right? Well, here's the deal, okay? You guys probably, no, because I bet there's some people here who don't like it. But anyways, so here's the deal. You got the superhero, right? He's the guy. He's the man. He's like, you know, looks good, always on top of things. And then you got the sidekick, right? The sidekick's always like a bit odd, you know, because here's the superhero's the one with all the powers. He's the guy with the good costume. He's the one who's all built, looks strong, you know, the one you're scared of. And then there's the little Robin from Batman and Robin, you know what I mean? And you're like, wait, we're not really supposed to be scared of the little sidekick guy, right? Because he's just, what's he wearing? What's the deal with that? I mean, think about Batman, okay? Batman's dressed in all black. He's got that big old belt. He looks legit, right? He's got all this gear on him. If I was Joker, okay, right? If I was Joker and I saw Batman in the alley, I'd be freaked out. I would, because he's a big burly dude, and you know. But why in the world would I ever be scared of Boy Wonder, Robin? Right? Why would I ever be scared of Boy Wonder? And what's the deal with his costume? Because the only thing scary about Robin is his costume, right? I got a couple pictures, you guys. Connell put them up in a second here, and I want to show them to you. You got those pictures? Look at this. Oh my gosh. All right. What is the deal with that? Look at Robin. Look at the little action figure. It looks like Batman eats Robin for lunch. And then, and what's up with those little shorts he's wearing? Why does Robin's shorts come all the way up to his hip? It looks awkward. You know what I mean? Well, although the superhero takes all the glory, you guys, being a sidekick is also a noble job. And today we're going to look at a sidekick. Of you could say. Today we're going to see that you could call this guy Jesus' sidekick, in fact. John the Baptist, he was like Robin to Jesus. Jesus was Batman. Jesus did a lot of great things, but so did John. John faced evil. John did great things. And even according to Jesus, he said, of men born of women, there is none greater than John. So even Jesus had a lot of great things to say about John. So John was like Robin. He wasn't Batman, but he did a lot of good things. He faced evil. He fought crime. He did all these great things that you would expect from a superhero. But the best part is he was loyal to his job. The thing about sidekicks, you guys, is although they're little guys, they don't look very strong, but they were loyal. And although they had a funny costume, they were loyal to the people that they served. And John the Baptist is the exact same way to Jesus if he was the superhero, and even to the point of death. But before we focus on John the Baptist, you guys, because today is about him, it is about a man in the woods with a message, I want to talk to you guys a little bit about what's happened with Jesus since we last left off, okay? Because we're in Kingdom Come right now, our series in Matthew. And if you guys remember, in chapter 2, is which we were at 2 weeks ago, Jesus was a little baby, right? Jesus was born. We celebrated Christmas in here. We talked about the real Christmas story. And then you turn the page to chapter 3, and all of a sudden, Jesus is 30 years old. So you're like, wait, what happened with the gap? How did Jesus turn from 3 to 30 so quickly with just a page turn? Well, we're going to look into a couple of things that Jesus was up to before we talk about John. We're going to see what Jesus was up to from birth to 30-year-old man. You know, it may be shocking to you guys, but you want to know what Jesus did when he was 10 years old? What 10-year-olds do, just minus the sin, okay? And you want to know what Jesus did when he was 15? What normal 15-year-olds did back then, just minus the sin. And when he was 20, yes, the same thing minus the sin. Jesus did everything that we pretty much did minus the sin for his life. You see, the point I'm trying to make is that Jesus didn't start his ministry, Jesus didn't start preaching and teaching until he was age 30. He lived a very normal life like most of us. He was learning how to talk, learning how to walk, he was learning how to write, I'm sure, in school. And the Bible actually tells us in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus did the same things as everybody else. He would go to Jerusalem for the feast. And one time, actually, he went to Jerusalem for the feast. And on their way back, because check this out, Jesus was about 12 years old and he was technically an adult that then. So he probably didn't spend most of the feast time with his family because he was an adult, so he could do whatever he wanted. And Mary realizes that Jesus isn't with them. And so she's like, where's Jesus, dude? You know? So he goes back there and she finds him in the temple, and it says that he is in the midst of the teachers, listening and asking questions. So Jesus was doing just what you guys were doing, listening to your teachers, hopefully, asking questions, advancing in knowledge and wisdom. He was probably learning about theology, studying about God, as well as other normal things. It also tells us that when Jesus returned to Nazareth, he increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and with men. So Jesus being the oldest son, right? He's an adult now. He obviously probably learned his earthly father's trade, which was carpentry. You know that Joseph, his earthly father, was a carpenter. And he obviously made a living doing that. You guys can understand that. Sometimes at home, you're asked to help out with the chores, help out to do the same things that your parents are doing. And the same was for Jesus. So we don't know a lot about what was up with Jesus from when he was born and to when he became 30 years old and started preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. But he has progressed, obviously, and he's progressed just like you guys have, okay? Because when you were kids, you couldn't feed yourselves, you couldn't change yourselves, you couldn't dress yourselves, and now those are the things Jesus was learning too. I hope you guys think that's cool, that Jesus was once your age doing the same things you were doing minus the sin, because we're all sinful people. So Jesus was progressing. This was the same for him. You think that Jesus, when he was learning carpentry, never made a mistake? Never made like a chair that wobbled or something like that? Of course he did, you guys. See, Jesus didn't sin, but that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't make a mistake, right? So Jesus knows what it's like to have a bad day, and Jesus knows what it's like to maybe fail at a project, right? And try his hardest to make a table out of carpentry that looks awesome, but he just couldn't do it as well as his father yet, right? At least his earthly father, we should say. So Jesus was doing the same things. And here comes the point, you guys, is because once you learn right from wrong, there becomes a time in your life that now you've become guilty of doing something wrong, okay? So once you're old enough to know right and wrong, then now you become liable to follow God's word. And so if you sin, you're liable for the judgment as well, no matter how old you are, as long as you know what right and wrong is. But this is what God did with Jesus. See, Jesus lives just like we did, you guys. He made mistakes, I'm sure, but he had to be faithful in the small things for God to give him the big things, right? How could Jesus be the Messiah if he couldn't even work a full day at a carpentry shop, right? Or if he couldn't even go to school and pay attention to his teachers? You know, you have to be faithful in the small things to get the big things. Sometimes some of us are like, hey, why doesn't God use me? How come I ever do anything huge? It's because God likes you to be faithful in the small things first, right? God wants you to come here, pay attention, grow from this, do the easy things, right? He's not going to give you anything huge and gigantic without doing the tiny, littlest things. And the same is true for Jesus. How could he be Savior of the world, Messiah, if he couldn't even obey his parents, if he couldn't go to school, if he couldn't work a full day's shop? Jesus had a normal life, but was sinless. Now, maybe you guys were wondering, what's the deal then? Why did Jesus stay silent for 30 years? How come he didn't start teaching about all the things that he was the Son of God until he was older and stuff like that? Well, here's the first thing and the thing that we can rely on. God's timing is perfect. So we don't even need to worry about that, really, because whatever God does in his own timing is perfect. So we're good with that. But the second reason would have been most likely because if Jesus would have started saying the things that he was saying at a younger age, he probably would have died at a younger age. They would have crucified him earlier. Although God is sovereign, man does make his choices, right? And so here's God coming up here saying, Jesus is going around saying he's the Son of God. He's saying, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life, I'm the light. He's saying all these things, and all these people aren't going to take this easily, right? So God knew that, listen, if Jesus starts saying these things at any earlier time, they might kill him even earlier, because that's what he was ultimately killed for blasphemy, for saying that he was the Son of God, for saying he was the King of the Jews. That's why they killed him. So had he started saying that at age 15, they probably would have stoned him or killed him then for blasphemy, which is crazy. So Jesus only made it 3 years teaching and preaching. And many times, actually, you guys, Jesus would tell the people that he healed not to tell anybody, because he didn't want to cause this big stir, because he knew he had to keep himself low and he had to keep himself under the radar for a little while, for we know a ton of people were after him to kill him. So I hope you guys are blessed to know that Jesus knows what it's like to be in mid school, right? Jesus knows what it's like to be my age, an adult, and you know, he knows what it's like to be all the way to age 33, and he's God, so he understands everything. So I hope you guys don't ever think of Jesus as always just being like he appeared as a 33-year-old man ready to die, right? No, he went from baby to 33. So we're going to now go in and look into this, the man, we're going to call it our first point of the night, which is John the Baptist. But I just wanted to catch you guys up, because we are studying through the book of Matthew, and I just wanted you guys to know that, hey, when I turn from chapter 2 to chapter 3, why did Jesus all of a sudden have 30 birthdays in between there and here, right? So the first part, you guys, is the man. And I'm actually going to be in Luke chapter 1, but you guys go to Matthew chapter 3, okay? You guys meet me there. So you guys, we can all make preconceived notions to know what it... We can all do that, right? We all know what it's like to stereotype somebody. Maybe you're at the mall and you see this guy or this girl and she's wearing like this wicked outfit. And you're like, who leaves out of the house looking like that, right? Or who buys a shirt like that? Or what is the deal with that person, right? Sometimes you guys know what it's like to be like, just look at somebody and be like, what happened to this? Well, think about this, okay? What if one day you decided to go to the Sandias, right? You're like, hey, we're going to go spend the day in the mountains, right? And you're walking down the path, and just a little bit in the distance, you see a guy wearing camel's hair clothes with a huge belt around his waist, and he's eating locusts and honey, right? What would you guys think if you saw that, right? Now, seriously picture this guy. You're walking, and you see a guy wearing a big old shirt that's made out of camel's hair and a belt around his waist. Would you want to go get baptized by that guy? Would you? You probably wouldn't want to get baptized by that guy. But this is one case where we don't want to judge like that. You should never judge somebody like that. But although John was a very weird dresser, like Robin was, you guys saw those pictures of Robin, he was still an amazing guy. He was a very blessed guy, blessed to do a very special task for God. He was what people call the forerunner of Jesus Christ, meaning that he would come before Jesus and point the way to Jesus. He's also a fulfillment of prophecy. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way for me. And the Lord whom you will seek will suddenly appear to his temple. And the message of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of the host." So this speaks of the one who was going to come, pointing to the Lord, pointing out this messenger who would tell people that Jesus, not Jesus, but the Messiah, that Lord was coming before they knew who he was. He also fulfilled a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4 that says, "A voice is calling, clear the way. The Lord in the wilderness makes smooth the desert a highway for God." Once again, speaking as John, as the forerunner. So that was his job. Imagine if you guys were my forerunner, okay? You know what you do? You come in here and tell everybody, AJ's coming to the Plex. Hey, AJ's coming to the Plex at 6:30. AJ's going to be here for service at 6:30. And you just go around telling everybody that I'm coming and that you're going to see me and you can be promised that I'm going to show up. And then all of a sudden I show up. And that's exactly what John did. John came before Jesus in ministry and in birth as well. I want to look at the birth account of John the Baptist, you guys. Very cool story. I'm going to read this for you, so don't worry about it. So John was born before Jesus, okay? This is Luke chapter 1, verse 5. "There was in the day of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances, and of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the customs of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. When he went to the temple of the Lord and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside the door at the hour of incense, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. For your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Neither will he drink strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom, and to the just to make ready the people and prepared.' And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is way advanced in years.' The angel said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and who sent to speak to you these things. Be glad these things with glad tidings. But behold, you will be a mute and not be able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe that my works, which were fulfilled, would be fulfilled in their own time.'" So, John came from a priestly lineage, okay? His dad, Zechariah, was doing his priestly thing when an angel comes to him and says that he's going to have a baby. Check it out. In verse 6, you guys, in 13, it says a couple of things that I want to take note on. It says that his wife and him were blameless before the Lord. And then the angel says, "Behold, I've answered your prayer." Now, there's something I want to talk about here with prayer, okay? Because this is a good lesson for us right here. It says that him and his wife were blameless before God. First thing, they were blameless. That's the first thing we're going to talk about, all right? So maybe you guys are thinking, maybe that's why God doesn't answer my prayers, because I am not blameless before the Lord. Okay, this doesn't mean that Zechariah and his wife never sinned. It doesn't mean that. It just means that they repented when they did sin. You see, you guys, we are all who have taken the name of Jesus and given our lives to the Lord looked at as blameless before God. That's why we ask for forgiveness when we mess up. But the blood of Christ, and only by the blood of Christ, we are blameless. Romans says that there's no condemnation for anybody who is in Christ Jesus. That means there's no judgment, there's no blame. Because of what Jesus did, and because of you accepting him, you are now blameless before God. And you see, there's this misconception out there, you guys, that God listens to the prayers of unbelievers, okay? Yes, I said that, and that's very true, okay? The Bible says that God turns his ear to people who hold iniquity on their hearts or sin on their hearts. If you right now don't believe in God, your prayers go to the ceiling and back. That's it. That's it. They don't go all the way to heaven. God doesn't listen to those because you have not accepted him as Lord and Savior. But for all of us who have accepted Jesus, we are looked at like Zechariah, blameless, and be sure that you guys' prayers are being heard. So God heard the prayers of Zechariah. And for all of us who haven't, that's why we pray a prayer of repentance, because God hears that prayer. God hears a prayer when we say, God, we've messed up, we've lived apart from you, and now we want to be close to you through Jesus' blood. So that's the only way that happens. Also, God answers the prayers of the saints and believers, you guys, but according to his will. I'm sure you guys all know what it's like to think, are you answering my prayers, God? Because I feel like there's no one there. I feel like I'm talking onto a little tin can and no one's at the other end, right? I'm sure you guys know what that's like, but God doesn't answer the prayers according to what we want. God answers prayers according to what he wants, according to his will. Look at Zechariah. He prays. Obviously, him and his wife have been praying for a baby for a long time because it says his wife's really old, right? It says they've been praying for a long time, and he says, now I'm going to give you a baby. I bet Zechariah is thinking, really? Right now? How about when I was a young guy? Now I'm an old guy. My wife's really old. And now I got to take care of a baby. You know what I mean? He's probably like, how come I couldn't got one when I was younger? But guess what? God answers according to what he wants. God wanted this baby to be born at this time because he needed to be coming into the world at the time of Jesus, right before Jesus was coming. So if God says Jesus is coming at this time, then John has to be born 6 months ahead of that. Right? So that's God doing that. So remember, God always answers your prayers, you guys, just not necessarily in the way that you want. I once heard an awesome pastor say, when you ask a prayer, if your request is wrong, God says no. If you are wrong, God says grow. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. And if you and the request are right, God says, go, do it. And that's such a great way to remember how God answers prayer. And I always think about that. When I heard that, I never forgot it. So John lived in the wilderness, and he, as we spoke about earlier, he wore camel's hair clothes and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts. And I read one commentary, you guys, that says that poor people in Palestine and Syria to this day still eat locusts. Boy, I bet you guys are glad you don't have to eat any locusts. And who knows, maybe they taste really good, dude. It's like, might taste like some sauce or something like that. Might be all right. But he said also he ate wild honey. Some research said that this honey was also from bees and plants, both two different kinds of honey that was found in the region of Judea. John was a humble man, you guys. He didn't need much, okay? He was cool on honey and locusts and a big hairy t-shirt, okay? He was cool with all that. He didn't need a lot of stuff. But what was most important that John had was his words and his mouth. That was the most important thing he said. Like Jesus, John was not afraid to stand up to anybody and tell them that they were breaking God's commandment or that they were living a fake and superficial lifestyle. John nor Jesus would do that. And I wonder how many of you guys in here today are scared to speak up, right? Because John was a great guy. Don't get me wrong. John was blessed. He had an angel show up before his birth, but he was no different than you and I. He was a blessed man for sure. But we all have the power, you guys, to tell people the truth. And that's all John did, was say, you're being fake. You're being superficial. You need to repent and get turned right back to God. Or to defend you, yourselves, or Christians at your schools, you guys. You have the right to do that, you guys, when people are saying, oh, Christians are this and Christians are that. You do it in a loving way, of course, but you guys, use your mouth, use your voice to speak up for God. Even Jesus and John, both, that's what they did. Jesus did miracles, but you know what Jesus did a lot more than miracles? He did a lot more talking. He did a lot more telling. He did a lot more preaching, a lot more teaching. He did a lot more of those things than he did miraculous signs. So, what was John speaking? What was coming out of John's mouth? That brings us to our next point, which is called the message. It's called the message. How many of you guys know what an epitaph is? Anybody? Okay, three people know what an epitaph is. How many of you guys have ever been to a cemetery? More people. Okay, you guys know how usually on a gravestone there's like a little something written about something? Like it says, here lies John Smith who liked long walks on the beach or something like that, right? It says something weird like that. Well, I found some funny epitaphs, and I want to talk to you guys about them real fast, okay? Here's one. This guy's name was John Yeast, and on his epitaph it says, "Pardon me for not rising." Get it? Yeast rising. You guys are lame. How about this one? Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake. He stepped on the gas instead of the brake. Or how about this one? This guy's name was Solomon Pease, okay? Solomon Pease. Pease is not here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went home to God. That's good. Or how about this one? This guy's name was Lester Moore, okay? So it says, "Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a 44, no Lester, no more." Right? Or here's one good one. Here's one more. "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and nowhere to go." Right? But hey, we know that he went somewhere, right? But if John had an epitaph, you guys, it would be Matthew 3:2-3. It would be Matthew 3:2-3. Hey, Con, can you put the next slide on? Which would be great. I'm going to go over to Matthew. You guys come with me to Matthew 2. That should actually say 2-3, not 23. Sorry, guys. So Matthew 3:2-3 says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." This is a statement, a message that is important today as it was 2,000 years ago. You see, it's the voice of John calling in the wilderness saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And this was really important because the last book of the Bible, Malachi, right? Since from Malachi to Matthew, although it's just a page turn for us, it was over 400 years for the Jews without a prophet. So when they finally heard somebody in the wilderness crying, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand," it was like God himself calling out because the Jews have not had a prophet in so long. So the first part of John's message is repent. This word repent means to turn from your sin and dedicate yourself to the amendment of one's life or to feel sorrow and regret. We've all had this, all of us who are now living for God, who have given our lives to God. We've had this idea, this feeling that we need to repent, this idea that we have fallen short of God's glory. We have fallen short of what God has wanted us to do, and we feel the guilt of living for ourselves and not living how God wants us. So you can see how this message of repent is just as important today for people to turn from their old lifestyles. You can see how important it is that people would still preach repentance because there's still a ton of people out there living contrary to what God has to say about their lives. The same thing was going on in Jesus' time too with people. I'm going to go to verse 7 through 12. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of the repentance, and do not think or say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptized you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than me, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in the hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat to the barn, and he will burn up the chaff in an unquenchable fire." So John was speaking back then from the religious people to the non-religious people. He was telling everybody that they needed to repent, anybody that was living a lifestyle that was contrary to God. John was talking to Pharisees and Sadducees, you guys. These were the religious elite, supposedly, at their time. These were the guys who supposedly know everything about God. He's telling these people who supposedly know a lot about God that they need to repent because they surely weren't following a lifestyle that's worthy to God. They were doing their own thing. And he actually uses some very strong language, you guys. He calls them brood of vipers. That was, to us, we're like, ooh, yeah, right? Dude, somebody calls you a brood of viper, you're like, oh, okay, cool, whatever. But back then, you guys, brood of vipers was very harsh. This was like a very strong term. This is like, some people were like, oh my gosh, it's in the Bible, brood of vipers? Whoa, dude, this thing should be rated like PG-13 or something. You know what I mean? This word brood of vipers was very strong because he was speaking very strong to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He calls them this brood of vipers, you guys, because here's the deal. I did a little research on it. Sometimes in Judea, these brush fires would start, right? And the fire would spread, and therefore all the animals, like vipers, snakes, all those things that were living in the grass, as the fire came out through the field, all the animals would have to scatter. Because clearly the fire is going to either destroy them or destroy their habitat. So that's why he's calling them brood of vipers. Because he's saying, here comes the judgment. Here comes the kingdom of God. Here comes the Lord Jesus who will come eventually to judge the world. And here you guys are. If you guys are indeed coming for baptism, it's only because you're afraid of the fire. Just like those vipers escaping from the fire, the wrath of the fire. So are the Pharisees and Sadducees trying to escape from the fire and the wrath of God. So that's pretty amazing that they do it. John was saying, you guys haven't come to baptism because you truly want to repent. You've come because you're afraid of the judgment. You're afraid of the wrath. They didn't truly want to repent. Because here's the deal. Repentance means nothing, you guys, if your heart isn't in it. It means nothing. You see, repentance comes from your heart first. Your heart first, and then everything else, right? Because You can't repent because your friends are all Christians and so you want to. You can't repent because your mom tells you to, okay? She can't get you into heaven. You can only repent when you yourself, knowing in your personal own heart, have been living contrary or apart from what God would want from your life, and you yourself have to make the decision to repent. You see, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they worshiped God with their lips, but their hearts were far from them. And in fact, in Isaiah 20:13, God said, the people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I wonder how many of you guys today are like that. How many of you guys come in here and you look good, you look like a Christian, you sing the right songs, your lips may even seem to all of us that you're a believer, that you love God, but would God say that your heart is far from him? Maybe you raise your hands. Cool. Maybe you come to all the Velocity events. Right on. But I'm not going to judge you. I'm not that. That's not my job. God can see your heart. I can't. So you can maybe you might be able to fool some of us, but you can't fool God. He sees the heart, and that's what God is all about. You know, repentance is an amazing thing. Sometimes we hear repentance and we think it's like this scary word, like, oh, you repent. Like if we tell somebody to repent, like we're going to get in their face and be like, repent, sucker, you know what I mean? Or something like that. Like we're going to be all in their face and say it. But it's not, you guys. Repentance is a beautiful thing. Repentance is amazing. Repentance is a word that it's a catalyst, which means it starts things, right? Once you start repenting, then everything in your life can begin to change. It starts a whole chain reaction events. Once you repent, other events and other things start to happen. It's amazing. The first part in acknowledging that you've fallen short with God and you've not lived a lifestyle that God would want you to is repentance. It simply means acknowledging that you haven't lived to God's standard and you want him to help you out with that. So that's the best part. Repentance isn't a harsh thing. Repentance is a glorious thing that brings apart growth in our lives. It's the catalyst for growth in our lives. The second part of the message that John taught after repent was repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. Here's the deal. You can't spell kingdom without king, okay? You can't spell kingdom without king. Therefore, if the kingdom was at hand, the king was also very close. Okay, that's what he's saying. He's saying the kingdom is very close. And if the kingdom's very close, then the king must be very close. And actually, John said the king who was going to come, he wasn't even able to carry his sandals. And you're like, what does that mean? It means that back in their time, the lowest of slaves, their job was to carry the master's sandals. Okay, so John's saying, don't look at me, okay? I'm just a normal guy. I'm just pointing you to somebody else who's so great that I'm like the lowest of the low slaves compared to him. He's so glorious. He's so awesome. That's who he is. He's speaking of Jesus. And of course, Jesus ends up showing up just after John begins preaching in the wilderness. So here's the king we've been waiting for, okay? This word kingdom of God is mentioned over 60 times in the New Testament, and the word king over 100 times. Now, this kingdom of God that he's speaking is the kingdom of God, because clearly you guys know that there's more than just the kingdom of God, right? There's the kingdom of men. There's the kingdom of Satan. Satan has his own kingdom. He has his own thing going on. This was the kingdom of God that people had been waiting for since King David and Solomon were no longer reigning. They're like, when's it going to come back? Because God said the scepter will not depart from Judah, the tribe of Judah. So everybody's been wondering, okay, well, if that's the truth, then how come David's gone and Solomon's gone? And how come we're ruled by Romans here? What's the deal? Because you see, back then, everybody was expecting Jesus to be this military, political Messiah. They thought that he was going to come and set up a physical kingdom. Even the disciples didn't understand it. You remember when they said, which side are we going to sit on in the kingdom? You know, the brothers, the Zebedee brothers? And they're wondering that because they thought Jesus is going to come actually build a physical place and reign on earth on it. And guess what? Jesus will do that on the millennium for us who are believers. God, Jesus himself, will sit on the throne on earth for 1,000 years. But you see, what the disciples didn't understand is that Jesus had to first come to take care of sin, okay? That was what the message was about. Repent. The kingdom of God is coming because Jesus is coming as the sacrificial lamb, not as the ruler of the world like he will the second time. The second time, you know that story. He's coming with fire in his eyes on a white horse, and he's ready to do some action, right? He's not scared, right? But this time, he had to deal with sin. Before a kingdom could be established, God said, we have to get sin under control. And the only way to do that was for Jesus to die, for our sins to take the wrath so that we can become righteousness, so that we can go to heaven with him. So now when he comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth, we, all of us, yes, will reign with Jesus. All of us, you guys, all of us who are saved by Jesus will come and reign on earth, which is amazing, over the millennium. So the kingdom of God was at hand, but it wasn't what many people thought. It wasn't the physical kingdom. Because right now is the church age, you guys. We're in the church age. And eventually the rapture will happen and us believers, we're out of here. That'll start 7 years of tribulation. And then right after that comes the millennium reign, the 1,000 years that Jesus will reign on earth. So for today, us people, the kingdom has never been closer, right? The disciples thought that they were really close. Little did they know 2,000 years was going to go by. And here we still are in the church age, still preaching, still telling people that they need God. But that's God's grace, that he's waited so long to come back so that so many of us can get saved. That's God's grace, and that's amazing. So there's never been a people group closer than we are to the return of Christ. Even if he doesn't come back for another 2,000 years, we are closer than ever. So we do need to pay attention to this message, which is repent, because the kingdom is at hand. Because it is at hand, you guys. It's so close for all of us. And this is why we need to be like John, you guys, and tell people this message. Repent. Get it started. It's time to change what you're doing. It's time to get off of that old style, man, because you're going to get left behind if you don't take advantage of the opportunities that God has given you. So you first need to repent yourself if you're not right. And then second, tell people this word. Tell people the message about repenting. So going back to the beginning, you guys, John was a faithful sidekick, man. He was a good guy. Next week, we're going to look into baptism. You know, that's what John did. He was John the Baptist, of course. So we're going to look into what John did, his method, which was baptism. We're going to look at him baptize Jesus, and we're going to look into temptation and a couple of things like that. But, you know, we too can be Jesus' faithful sidekick, you guys, okay? I want you to remember that. We're Jesus' sidekick too, right? We don't look cool. We can't do miracles. We can't do those things that Jesus did. You know, we look like Robin compared to Jesus and, you know, like Batman style, but it doesn't matter because Robin still did a lot of cool stuff, man. Robin still fought crime and so can we, right? We can still fight evil. We can still do these things. We can still ourselves point the way to Jesus just like John did. John foretold of the Messiah who would come, his first coming. Now, we can point to the Messiah's second coming, but we have to do that while there's still time to do that. For the time will come when you can no longer work, says the Bible. And we're coming close to that time, you guys. So I pray that if anybody in here needs to repent in a good way, you guys, and start the catalyst of amazing things in your life, that you would come find me or one of the leaders while Ryan comes up here and sings this last song. You guys will be hanging out over here. And if you have repented, guys, and maybe you just need some prayer, something's going on in your life, that's what leaders are here for. We're here on Saturday nights for no other reason but you, all of you in here, okay? Because we think you guys are awesome, and so we want to pray for you and be with you and hang out with you. So I pray that if you guys need anything, that you'd come find one of us. But let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for John the Baptist, Lord. What a great example of somebody who we can live by, God. Lord, John was not perfect, Lord, but he did his job, Lord, faithfully. Lord, I pray that we would all understand, Lord, that we can be your faithful sidekick, your faithful servants, Lord, who... Lord God, who point to the superhero, to point to the one who really does all the crime fighting and who really does all the hard work, God. But Lord, I pray that you would use us, Lord, still. And God, you would show us just how much you really can do through us, Lord God. So I pray, Lord, that you would just bless everybody here. God, if there's somebody in here who's still wrestling, Lord, with repentance, and if they haven't repented yet, Lord, that you would come have them be bold and stand up in front of everybody. And who cares about that, Lord? Because it's about you and them, and they would come find a leader, and that we would be able to pray with them, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your salvation. We love you. In your name we pray.